The Old Testament reading for this, the fourth Sunday in Advent, which serves as the text of our sermon this morning, comes from the second book of Samuel, the seventh chapter. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place, and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle reading comes from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, the 16th chapter. "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And the Holy Gospel comes to us according to St. Luke, the first chapter. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The angel Gabriel from heaven came to Mary, and he came with some astounding news. He told her that she would be the mother of the Messiah, that the promised Savior for whom God's people had waited for thousands of years would be her firstborn son. Now, upon hearing this news, imagine how Mary could have responded. Had she been self-centered, egotistical, and arrogant, she could very well have said, "Oh, I see. God needs me to do this, huh? God can't figure out how to get his Messiah here, so I've got to do it for him. Oh, I get it. Well, I always knew I was destined for great things. I'll do it, but oh, you owe me one, God." Well, thanks be to God, that's not how she reacted. Instead, in faith and humility, she responded to Gabriel, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." She didn't assume that she was anyone special. She didn't even really assume that she and she alone was up for the task. Instead, she understood that it was God who was doing it all. She was honored, to be sure. But in faith, she knew that this was not something she had earned, not something she deserved, not even something that she was going to be doing any of the heavy lifting on. It wasn't so much a question of what she could do for God, but what God was going to do through her. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could live our lives with that same kind of humble faith and service that Mary showed? But sadly, so often our sinful hearts don't think in that way. We like to think about all the ways that we can help God, all the things that we can do for him. We tend to think of church as something that we do for God. We come here to worship him. We come here to give him our gifts. We come here to sing out songs of praise and give him things. We think of stewardship as our helping God further his kingdom, that we're using our hard-earned money to help the church do what needs to be done, and without us, boy, it just wasn't going to happen. We even start to think of Christmas as something that we do for God, because we can use the songs and the sales and the season to better share God's message of joy with others. And we see it as something that we are doing for God, a favor for him. Now, it's not that we shouldn't strive to do things that are good and are Christian. It's not that we shouldn't be trying to share the message and practicing good stewardship and coming to church. We are called to do these things, but not because God needs us to do them. In truth, it's God who does everything for us and through us. In our Old Testament reading, when David wanted to build the temple, the prophet Nathan kind of rubber-stamped it and didn't even bother checking with God. "Of course you should do that. That's a great idea. Build a great temple for God." But then God corrected them. Through Nathan, God came to David and said, "Look, here's the deal. I don't need you to build me a house. I am the creator of all things. I am the one who freed Israel from Egypt. I am the one who drove out all the nations as Israel reclaimed the promised land. All those years, I never demanded a house because I have dwelt with my people wherever they may be. But here's what I'm going to do," says God. "Instead of you building a house for me, I will instead build you and your offspring into an everlasting house as I dwell with you, as I come to my people through the promised Messiah who will come from your line and will reign for all eternity." You see, it's not that God was mad that David wanted to build a temple. He just clarifies that God doesn't need a temple. It's not that David was going to do something that God needed and God couldn't do it for himself. But for David, God did indeed give what was truly needed and what David could not do for himself. Now, I'm reminded of Psalm 127. "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." David did gather up the supplies so the temple could be built by his son Solomon. And it was a grand temple. It was a glorious building that struck people with its awesome construction, its majestic grandeur. And it was destroyed a few hundred years later when Babylon conquered Jerusalem. Not one stone was left atop another. The house that David wanted to build for God, it was impressive, but it didn't last. But the house that God built for David, oh, it has lasted far longer, and it will last for all eternity. Not that the Davidic line is still ruling a nation somewhere here on earth, but through the line of David came the King of Kings, the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. Of his kingdom there is no end, and over his house he rules forever and ever. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. Christmas isn't about what we can do for God, but what God has done for us. He came to us in the flesh, because as sinners, we couldn't come to him. He walked this earth and obeyed God's law perfectly, because we couldn't. He offered himself as a sacrifice in our place to pay the penalty of our sin, even though he had committed none, because we were in need of salvation. As God the Father turned his back on the Son on the cross, Jesus suffered the pains of hell so that we wouldn't suffer such pain for all eternity, even though that was what we deserved. He died so that by his blood we could be cleansed of our sin and restored as God's beloved child. And he rose again so that we too can rise from the grave, united with Christ by baptism in his death and his resurrection, living with him in paradise for all eternity, given that which we could never earn on our own, salvation, redemption, the free gift of eternal paradise. All of this he did for free, by grace, because there is nothing that we could hope to offer in return. The price that God paid for us is simply too high for us to even comprehend, much less hope to repay. The love that he has for us, it is so mind-bogglingly deep that we could never love him in the same way. The blessings and the gifts that he has bestowed upon us, they are so bountiful that we could never hope to give him anything that he hasn't first given to us. And yet, as our loving Heavenly Father, he does love to receive the gifts that we return to him. You know, in a few days, my family and I will sit down near the Christmas tree, and we are going to open up the gifts that we're giving to one another. I've peeked under the tree, and I know that there are at least a few presents under there with my name on them. The fact is, I don't need my kids to buy me gifts. If there's something I want, I am perfectly able to go to the store myself and get it. In fact, I'm far more able than they are because I can drive. And I know that I provided most of them with the money to get those gifts that are under the tree. Now, does that mean that I don't want them? Or that I don't appreciate getting them? Absolutely not. I love to open that gift and know what's behind it. It doesn't matter that I could have bought it myself or that in a way I kind of already did. It matters that my family gave me that gift in love. So too with our Heavenly Father. All that we have, it is from him. So anything that we give to God, it was already his to start with. But God loves us so much that he still rejoices to receive our gifts and our thanks and our praise. He doesn't need it. Our giving it doesn't make him more or less God. But when we look to him in love and faith, even though our paltry tithes and occasional thanksgivings come nowhere near repaying him for all that he's done, he welcomes them. And he rejoices when we bring them to him. Christmas isn't about what we can do for God, but about what he has done for us, as he came to save us from sin, death, and the devil. Our attempts at stewardship aren't about what we can give to God, but about what God has given us, and that's everything that we have. And it is our joy to use it all responsibly and to his glory. And church, church isn't about what we can give to God, but rather it is where God comes to us week after week to give us his word, his body and blood, his blessed forgiveness. He gives us the strength to carry us through the week. He gives us everything as we gather in his name. That's how good our Heavenly Father is. That's why we celebrate at Christmas and at Easter and every single day of every year. That's why we as Christians rejoice at the opportunities to serve God and return thanks to him. Not because he needs them or because we're able to pay him back or earn anything from him, but because we know that he has given us everything. All that we own, all our earthly blessings, our family and friends, our health and our welfare, our safety and security, everything we have comes from God. But even more than those, God has given us spiritual blessings, eternal blessings. He has come to us in the flesh. He has suffered and died in our place, and he has risen again from the grave to give us the guarantee of everlasting life in heaven with him. God has done it all, and he has done it for you. By his humble manger, by his bloody cross, by his empty tomb, you are forgiven of every one of your sins, and eternal life in heaven is yours. To God alone be all glory, now and forever. Amen. And now that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in true faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.